live all across the United States and Canada and around the world. We're on the air because truth matters. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast, hosted by Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip you to defend the Bible and historic Christianity because truth matters. To join us on air to ask Hank a question, call 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We'll go to your callers in just a moment. A couple of things on my heart before we go to the phone lines. Yesterday, I read a wonderful letter on air. Today, I'm going to read from not so wonderful a letter. Yesterday, the letter was from Michelle, who says that it was the Bible Answer Man broadcast that she was listening to 12 years ago that finally opened her eyes to the error of 20 years as an active Mormon. And she went on to say, "You touched the lives of so many for the Lord. Thank you. God bless you." Today, just before the broadcast, I opened a letter that says, "Dear Hank, I've been listening to your Bible Answer Man broadcast for several months on XM 170 and was close to supporting you. But over that time, I have become more concerned with some of the things I've heard you say. I've decided you drift off into the tall weeds way too often for me, so please take me off your mailing list, as I will not be a supporter of your ministry. I was raised a Jehovah's Witness and got saved out of that mess when I was 23 years old. And I greatly appreciate your strong stand against the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. But other things, such as your position on the rapture, troubles me." He goes on to talk about the poor scholarship in my book, The Apocalypse Code. He says, "You say in your book that the stakes for Christianity and the culture are enormous. At stake is the uniqueness and significance of Christ's resurrection, which is being undermined. To raise the stakes even more, you claim that the pre-trib view threatens the traditional Christian view on the uniqueness and significance of Christ's resurrection." And he cites the area that he is concerned with. And here's what I say in my book. I say, Tim LaHaye takes great pains to emphasize that unlike the false teacher who traffics in the bizarre, he is deeply committed to the literal principle as conceived in the dispensational mindset. Now, the point here is that the strong language used is by Tim LaHaye. He's the one that talks about the false teacher who traffics in the bizarre. That would be me, because I do not hold to his view of biblical interpretation. But I go on to say, this is not the stuff of ivory tower debates. The stakes for Christianity and the culture in the controversy surrounding eschatology are enormous. Not only are great and glorious passages believed throughout church history to refer directly to the blessed hope of resurrection, arrogated for the dispensational pre-tribulational rapture theory first popularized in the 19th century by a priest named John Nelson Darby, but by logical extension, the uniqueness and significance of Christ's resurrection are undermined. So I do precisely what this letter writer says I do. I do say that by logical extension, the uniqueness and significance of Christ's resurrection are undermined. Now, rather than just making a dogmatic assertion, I provide a defensible argument. I point to the Indwelling, Volume 7 of Tim LaHaye's Left Behind series. where Nikolai Carpathia, the novel's Antichrist, dies and is resurrected physically in order to vindicate his claim to be God. Just like Christ, LaHaye's Antichrist dies on a Friday and rises from the dead on the first day of the week. And just like Christ, he has the power over earth and sky. LaHaye's belief in the resurrection of the Antichrist is driven by his literalistic interpretation of Revelation 13. Now, I respond to this interpretation by saying this. This is the prologue to my response. While LaHaye's interpretation of Revelation is no doubt driven by a desire to be biblical, in other words, I'm giving him the benefit of the doubt. I'm not doing what he did. I'm not calling him a false teacher who traffics in the bazaar. I say his interpretation is no doubt driven by a desire to be biblical. Yet it is nonetheless an interpretation that erodes epistemic warrant for the resurrection and ultimately the deity of our Lord. And then I say exactly why. If the Antichrist could rise from the dead, if the Antichrist could control the earth and sky as LaHaye contends, Christianity would lose the basis for believing that Christ's resurrection vindicated his claim to deity. In a Christian worldview, Satan can parody the work of Christ through all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, but he cannot perform the truly miraculous as Christ did. And if Satan possesses the creative power of God, he could have masqueraded as the resurrected Christ. Moreover, the notion that Satan can perform acts that are indistinguishable from genuine miracles suggests a dualistic worldview in which God and Satan are equal and opposite powers competing for dominance. Now, I want to go back to the letter for just a moment. The letter that says, "I see poor scholarship in your book." He goes on to write, "You say, furthermore, there is the very real problem of racial discrimination. Not only that dispensationalists are guilty of justifying ethnic cleansing based on the pretext of a promise made to Abraham, that again is crazy talk, Hank. How did you come up with those gems? Maybe you had too many onions on your pizza before you went to bed that night." Now, this is the guy that's worried about me using ad hominems. What do I say in my book? I say there is a very real problem of racial discrimination. Biblical theology knows nothing of racism, nor would it ever justify ethnic cleansing based on the pretext of a promise made to Abraham. Rather, according to Scripture, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is a distinction not between Israel and the church based on race. Never, never, never. And yet LaHaye divides people into two categories on the basis of race rather than relationship. Now, again, I provide a defensible argument. I'm not making this stuff up. I'm clearly communicating LaHaye's point of view. In fact, he distinguishes between the two races or the two classes on the basis of temperament. Here's LaHaye. I quote him. "As a student of human temperament for many years, I have been intrigued by the Jewish temperament. After carefully analyzing the temperament of the first Israelite, as he is described in the Bible, I have found Jacob to be a dead ringer for the 20th century residents of Israel." Of course, the good news for Jews is that LaHaye believes that on the basis of their race, they have a divine right to the land. The bad news is that as a direct result of the crucifixion of Christ, 21st century Jews will soon die in an Armageddon that will make the Nazi Holocaust pale by comparison. Now, I'm not writing this based on the fact that I had onions on my pizza. Christian Zionists defend ethnic cleansing as a divine command. From Darby in the past to LaHaye in the present, they militantly forward the notion that God has covenanted to give Eretz Israel from the river of Egypt to the river Euphrates exclusively to Jews. In fact, Darby said, "The Lord will purify his land of all the wicked from the Nile to the Euphrates." John Hagee is equally explicit. God has given Jerusalem, he says, only to the Jews. And supporting the displacement of Arabs in order to make room for Jews is rationalized as fulfillment of the purposes of God. Now, I want to point something else out. In this letter, the person who is writing to me says, "I am a decorated scientist with two doctorates, a Mensa member, and very well studied in the Bible, and I can stand toe-to-toe with anyone, including you. I think you not only have drifted into the tall weeds, but it seems you may have taken up residence in them." And then he goes on to say, "Another reason I am troubled with your ministry is your use at times of the NIV, a so-called Bible. Don't you know those letters stand for not inspired version? As an ex-Jehovah's Witness, anything or anyone who weakens the deed of Jesus Christ, I take great offense at." Now, one of the things I will say categorically, I have never weakened the deity of Jesus Christ, nor does the NIV. In fact, I think the NIV underscores the deity of Jesus Christ. Read Titus 2:13 carefully, and you will see what I mean. Read it in the KJV, and then read it in the New International Version. He says, "I find any number of verses that I use to prove the deity of Christ to skeptical Jehovah's Witnesses as proof texts are weakened in the NIV, and I don't like that at all. Another example I find, such as in my KJV, where it says you are saved by faith, whereas in the NIV, the word faithfulness, which is a verb, it is inserting works into salvation, another very dangerous error." Now, faithfulness, last time I checked, was not a verb. But the point here is he goes on to say, "I have noticed, and maybe you have too, that many of the verses in the NIV on sodomy seem to have been softened a bit or taken completely out so that the truth of how God sees that sin is not quite as harsh. I don't know. Do you suppose that Virginia Mollenkott on the NIV translation committee, an open lesbian, could have had anything to do with that?" This is the kind of argument you have, or should I say dogmatic assertion that you have from this letter writer. Should we impugn the KJV because King James I was morally bankrupt? Because some historians are convinced that he was a homosexual? And by the way, Virginia Mollenkott was not a member of the NIV translation committee. I'm surprised that a guy with two doctorates and a Mensa member who is well studied would not check out his references. Virginia Mollenkott was a stylistic consultant. And if she tried to expunge the NIV's language on homosexuality, she would probably be ridiculed in the homosexual community because she did a very poor job of it. My point of all of this is to say, so your NIV use and the other stuff talked about above makes the decision very easy for me to say that I simply cannot support your ministry. Please remove me from your mailing list. Now, I read that letter to let you know what I'm up against. Truth is so obscure in these times and falsehood so established that unless you know the truth, you cannot love it. I'm asking people to stand with this ministry because we do stand for truth no matter what the cost. We never compromise the truth. We're not trying to be politically correct. The only thing we attempt to be is biblically correct. We'll be right back with your questions in just a moment.
At the Christian Research Institute, we appreciate your support. Through your faithful prayers and contributions, you enable us to continue broadcasting and producing materials that are making a difference in the lives of people around the world. For your gift this month to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute, we will send you The Forefront, When Doctrine Meets Daily Life, an audio compilation of 6 insightful interviews with leading experts and contributors to the Christian Research Journal covering crucial topics such as the biblical concept of family, atheism and morality, the killing of the Canaanites, evolution, biblical grounds for divorce, and a thoughtful examination of social media. To order the Forefront audio CD for your gift to the Christian Research Institute, give us a call at 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. But don't change the station. Hank will be right back in a moment.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The millennial generation seeks to grasp moments of experiential transcendence from the offerings of consumer culture. By following the culture's life script, young adults place themselves at the center of a disenchanted universe, making themselves idols. Get a better understanding of Generation Y in the article titled, Looking Under the Surface of the Millennial Generation. Friedrich Nietzsche is the patron saint of postmodernism and may currently be the most influential of the great philosophers. Learn how to respond to Nietzsche's anti-God, anti-truth philosophy in Hendrik van der Breggen's article, Awakening from the Nightmare. Other topics include Mormon evangelism, theistic evolution, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
The Forefront, When Doctrine Meets Daily Life, is an equipping audio CD from the Christian Research Institute compiled from 6 insightful interviews on the Bible Answer Man. For your gift this month, we will send you this helpful CD as our way of saying thank you for your faithful prayers and support. Learn how to define and defend the biblical concept of family. Combat atheism with the truth about objective morality. Explain how the biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage actually protect and elevate the status of women. Respond to the cultural influence of social media and its place in your life. And refute Richard Dawkins and others who claim that Darwinian evolution is proven fact, and much more. Get your copy of The Forefront, When Doctrine Meets Daily Life, when you support the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org.
Investors are concerned that there's more bad news.
Calling for an end to U.S. military operations.
The world is glued to the news headlines, anxiously awaiting what the future holds. So it's up to believers in Christ to be prepared to give well-reasoned answers about what lies ahead, based on sound Bible doctrine.
That's why the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff is such a vital resource for your library. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff covers today's most asked prophecy questions and reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. The Apocalypse Code will resolve many questions regarding the mysteries of the end times and help you give an informed answer for the hope that is in you. All you really need to know about understanding Revelation is what the rest of the Bible has to say. So order your copy of The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff, now available in softcover. To order, call 888-7000-CRI or look online at equip.org.
Has the Bible Answer Man broadcast impacted your life? Have you been equipped to defend your faith? If so, consider becoming a Bible Answer Man support team member. In doing so, you'll be making an eternal investment in a ministry that equips believers to discern truth from error and to think Christianly about life's most important questions. As a new member of the Bible Answer Man support team, we will send you a copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, personalized by Hank. The complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is an indispensable resource that will not only provide answers to your questions, but equip you to answer questions raised by family and friends. To join the Bible Answer Man support team, just go to equip.org/donate. Again, that's equip.org/donate. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. And now, once again, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go right to our phone callers now. First up today is Michael, listening on WTRU in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi.
Hello, Hank.
Hi.
Hi. Actually, my name is Michelle.
Sorry. Hi, Michelle.
Hi, that's okay. Thank you for taking my call. I have a little bit of a scratchy voice, so I do apologize to you and your listeners.
You sound wonderful.
I have a question, and it springs from a question and a comment I believe I heard on your program yesterday.
Yeah.
And a lady called, and she was talking about the mixing of Christianity with Islam, and I appreciated your answer that there's no way that that could happen. And she commented that she the source said some involvement about Rick Warren, and I believe you commented that you knew him personally and that he was biblically sound and regarding the doctrine of being born again. I hope I'm saying that correctly.
Yeah, you are.
But
you are.
My question is, first of all, I spent about 11 years in the New Age and the occult when I fell away from the faith, and I got born again at the age of 24, and since that time, the Lord's just really put it in my heart to do a lot of research in the New Age movement and has given me opportunities to share on some of the agendas and how some of those things are coming into the church. I would really appreciate your comments on why do you think, or do you think it is a concern that Rick Warren has quoted several occultists and contemplatives or mystics in the purpose-driven life, and I can give you names, but I recognize the names after years of researching the New Age movement and reading the books of leaders and different practices, because I actually experienced and was involved in some of those same practices. So that's my question.
Yeah.
Why would Rick Warren quote positively to believers some of these men, and then they may pick up their writings and their books and then get confused?
Yeah, well, a couple of things I would say about that. If you take a neo-pagan and you quote that neo-pagan approvingly and you cite their works and endorse their works and say you should go out and read these books, that's one thing. But you have to remember that all truth is God's truth. And even going to the Bible, you see the biblical authors quoting books that we would not first consider canonical, and second, books that oftentimes are pseudepigraphal. Not only that, but remember Paul on Mars Hill. He quotes poets and philosophers who are making comments, and in doing so, he is not endorsing Epicureans or Stoics or people that have an unbiblical worldview. He is simply recognizing that all truth is God's truth. So when he says, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring, what he is quoting can be substantiated as God's truth. In other words, there's nothing unbiblical or nothing outside of a biblical worldview. That statement happens to coincide with a biblical worldview, and therefore, Paul uses that as a springboard or opportunity to talk about the one true God who made every single human being and put those human beings in places so that they could reach out and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. So by precedent, then, if Rick Warren is correctly quoting someone and then using that quote as a jumping-off point to underscore a biblical truth, I don't find fault in that. For example, I know that in The Purpose-Driven Life, he quotes Aldous Huxley. Now, I've written about Aldous Huxley, and not in too generous a fashion. But what does Aldous Huxley say? He says, experience is not what happens to you, it is what you do with what happens to you. And then what Rick does is he uses that quote as a springboard or an opportunity to say that what will you do with what you have been through? Don't waste your pain. Use it to help others. So he's using this in a way to communicate a biblical concept, and I don't find fault with that. Now, I do agree with your point, Michelle, that sometimes if you don't let people know that the author that you're quoting, you know, may have a bad worldview, maybe there's some possibility that someone's going to say, oh, golly, I'm going to pick up one of their books and start reading that book. I don't deny that that's a possibility. I do think we need to be careful and contextualize and let people know that we don't necessarily agree with the worldview and so forth. But I would think that most people would know this about Huxley in particular.
Okay. What about, if I may just expound on one
sure.
more question.
Yeah.
What about when in this book, like in regards to Henry Nouwen, or in regards to prayer, I suppose, on, I think it's page 108, Rick Warren is teaching what he calls breath prayer, and it's repetitious prayers that can be said in controlling the breath with one breath. And to me, it sounds very similar to shamanism. And also, and I don't want to go off on a whole different direction here, but what a lot of people are concerned about really more recently is the three doctors that he's having with the health plan, with all three of these doctors being so open about their yoga or transcendental meditation or those mystical practices. Do you think that is a danger to the body of Christ at this time with the mysticism? Do you think it could be leading to what the book of Revelation talks about? Because I do.
Well, first of all,
Dr. Oz and the new Daniel health plan.
Yeah. Well, first of all, I don't have a copy of The Purpose-Driven Life in front of me, so I can't speak authoritatively about everything that Rick Warren has written in the book one way or the other. I'm simply trying to deal with this on the basis of principle. And so I've answered your question on the basis of principle. But as far as the end times are concerned or how that might play into the end times, we don't know when the end is. We don't know that we are in the end times. We don't know when Jesus Christ is going to come back. It's something that we simply don't have any biblical information on. I don't know what Rick is doing in terms of the health situation. I assume that he is trying to get people to treasure their bodies and recognize their bodies as temples of the Holy Spirit so that they can be more effective in their service for the risen Christ. I just haven't looked into this, so I can't speak to it authoritatively. But when I say that people take Rick Warren and they have him as though he's some kind of a mystic or someone who denies the gospel, I'm simply saying I know Rick, I know him pretty well, and I just can't imagine him doing that. I can't imagine him doing that any more than me saying that we are in some way not saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone, but saved by our works. I would never say that. I don't believe that. I'm going to be biblically sound and biblically based, and that is going to be my standard. So on those basics, at least I know that he's not going to equivocate, and that's why I made that statement the other day.
Okay. Well, I do appreciate your answer, and I do agree with you that we don't know that we're in the end times, but I do think as, you know, that things have to begin somewhere is what I'm saying, and little seeds that can come in. That, I guess that's mine and a lot of other people's concerns at this point with some of the mystical practices and so much of, you know, him advocating so many of these people. I can't say his motives or why he's doing it, but it is a great concern of mine.
Well, and I'm
but
glad you're
you,
concerned.
Hank.
I think it's a reasonable concern. I think that one of the things that I have been communicating on the Bible Answer Man broadcast over and over again is that Christians, by and large, have become microcosms in the culture as opposed to change agents in the culture, and that we are called to be those that do not reflect the culture, but rather those who reflect Jesus Christ. And the world should be able to tell the difference. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk next to Denise listening on XM 170 in Thomasville, Georgia. Hi, Denise.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My husband has a friend who, and I have, this is a little bit uncomfortable for me to even ask about this, but I'd never heard this, and so I was kind of taken aback when my husband asked me if I had heard this. It's concerning Eve in the Garden of Eden when she sinned, and this friend of my husband said that Eve, it was sexual in nature, and that she actually had sex with Satan, and she conceived, and then Eve went to Adam, and then she was with Adam, and she conceived. And that Cain and Abel were twins, and Cain was Satan's seed, and Abel was Adam's seed. And I've never heard this, and I was just kind of taken aback. I didn't know how to respond to it. I looked in the Bible. I don't know if I'm missing something.
Well, you're not missing anything. This is sheer nonsense. And unfortunately, there are a lot of people today teaching the serpent seed doctrine that Eve had sex with a snake and bore Cain, and from that we get the Kenites and so forth. But this is, again, as I say, it's sheer nonsense. First of all, Satan is a non-physical being. A non-physical being cannot have sex with a physical being. Not only that, but according to the Bible, each kind reproduces after its own kind. And so the notion that a non-physical being can have sex with a physical being simply corresponds to Greek mythology and not biblical theology. Not only that, we need to recognize that fallen beings, like a fallen angel such as Satan, does not have creative power such that he can create a body and real fertile sperm and then have sex with a human being. So this is, as I say, more in concert with mythology than theology, and there's nothing in the Bible to substantiate it, everything in the Bible to disprove this kind of a theory.
That's what I thought, and I just wanted to make sure that I was correct, because I knew that it's not literally that she ate an apple and that, but I was just, you know, I said, I told my husband, I said, I'm calling Hank because he'll be able to substantiate what my belief is.
Yeah, and I'm glad you called. I'm sure your question is going to be helpful to a lot of people listening in, because unfortunately this serpent seed doctrine is gaining a lot of traction, a lot of people buying into it. Again, it is the skin of the truth stuffed with a great big lie. Talk about taking an unwarranted bite out of the wrong apple. This is a classic case in point, I suppose. We don't pull any punches right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We just tell it like it is. We're not trying to be politically correct or popular. We are trying to communicate the truth, because truth matters. And I want everyone to always test what I say in light of Scripture. Hold fast to that which is good, because I am not the final court of arbitration. The Word of God is the final court of arbitration. Test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. We'll be right back with more of your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Please stay tuned.
You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but did you know that you can connect with us 24/7 with Web 2.0 technologies? The Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast invite you to join us in community and dialogue on the internet. You can find us at YouTube, follow us on Twitter, or become a Facebook fan and explore all that we have to offer by going to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or as always, you can contact us by phone at 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man returns after this short break. Don't touch that dial. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. Christian Research Journal is a one-of-a-kind magazine, combining eye-catching graphics with trustworthy content you can depend on. Get a biblical perspective on current events, religious movements, and cultural trends, and gain the discernment skills you need to defend the faith. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Well, let's return now to the Bible Answer Man and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Brenda listening on WTRU High Point, North Carolina. Hi, Brenda.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Before I ask my question, I would like to just please make a small comment about that letter that you opened the show with.
Yes.
I think that we really need to pray for that. Was it a man or wasn't it a man?
Yeah, it was a gentleman, yes.
Yeah, a gentleman. I think we need to pray for him that his eyes would be opened and that that he gets it through his head that thermometers has degrees. And I feel sorry for him. But my question to you is, in the tribulation, the 144,012 from each tribe, the ones aren't there ones that have to give their life in order to be saved And I'm wondering if they're all Jews or if they're any kind of people.
Yeah. Well, a couple things about this. The 144,000 represent true Israel as it was intended to be.
Mm-hmm.
True Israel in perfect symmetry and providentially sealed. In mm-hmm. other words, the full complement of God's people. So the number itself has significance. It represents the 12 apostles of the Lamb multiplied by the 12 tribes of Israel times the number 1,000. And the figurative use of that number 12 and its multiples is well established in biblical history. But even beyond that, who can help but think back to Ezekiel's epic depiction of a man clothed in linen who is etching a mark on the foreheads of those who grieved and lamented over all of the detestable things that were done in Jerusalem prior to the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians 6 centuries before Christ, and then failed to realize that those who were marked were the earnest of the 144,000 sealed prior to Jerusalem's destruction in AD 70. She's the purified bride from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language that will step over Jordan into a new Jerusalem prepared for her from the very foundations of the world. So the 144,000 is the limitless great multitude of all whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, all who will inhabit the courts of God for all eternity. So the number itself is rich in symbolism, and it's pointing to the full complement of God's people.
Mm-hmm. And could that be all, like, maybe I'm just stupid, but I don't know why I've always been told that it was going to be just for the Jews, you know, that would be have a chance to be saved, but it would have to be by their death.
Well,
they would have to die for it.
Well, Brenda, you're certainly not stupid, and this is something that's a difficult thing to work through. It
mm-hmm.
takes a lot of study. There are paradigms out there that are very popular, and you hear them, and they can be confusing to you.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why you have to take what I say and test it in light of Scripture. I don't want to go off on wild fantasies. What I want to do is always be tethered to the Word of God. So I want to interpret Scripture in light of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
So if I look at the 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes, does that mean exactly 12,000, not 11,999 or 12,001? If you look at some literalistic interpretations, they want exactly 12,000 from every tribe. But think about it. 10 of the 12 tribes lost their national identity almost 3,000 years ago in the Assyrian exile. And the other two, Judah and Benjamin, were largely decimated 2,000 years ago by the Romans. And the pattern of Scripture is to refer to the community of faith, whether Jew or Gentile, with Jewish designations. And that's why I think that the interpretation that I gave you is a correct interpretation. And the way you look at this is literally the 144,000 and the great multitude are comparable to a lion and a lamb. John is told about a lion, and then he turns to see a lamb. That's in Revelation chapter 5. In the same way, he's told about the 144,000 and turns to see a great multitude 2 chapters later in Revelation chapter 7. So the 144,000 is to the great multitude what the lion is to the lamb. It's the same entity seen from two different vantage points. From one vantage point, the purified bride is numbered. From the other vantage point, she's innumerable, a great multitude that no one can count. And she is true Israel. What is true Israel? Well, Rahab is true Israel. She's a Canaanite, but she's true Israel.
Mm-hmm.
Ruth is true Israel. She's a Moabite, but she's true Israel.
Mm-hmm.
There are people who were Egyptians who followed Israel out of Egypt.
Right.
And they crossed the Red Sea with them. They were true Israel even though ethnically they were Egyptians. Because true Israel is not a matter of ethnicity. It is a matter of relationship to Yahweh, the God of Israel. And that is precisely why Ruth can be in the lineage of Jesus Christ as true Israel. It is why you and I are designated with the same language that was used in the Old Testament for the Israelites. We're called a royal priesthood. We're called a holy nation. Peter does that. He uses the language reserved for Israel, and he identifies us with that very language because true Israel in every generation are tied together by the cross. In the Old Covenant, they look forward to the cross through types and shadows, just as we look back at the cross and remember the cross through every time we take communion, the broken body shed blood of Jesus Christ for the complete remission of sins. So the point here in Revelation is not to make racial distinctions, but rather to point to true Israel from every tongue and tribe and language, nation and people who embrace the Lamb, and instead they spurn the beast. And this is what you have in Revelation. You have an epic battle between the Lamb and the followers of the Lamb and the beast and the followers of the beast. That's what Revelation is ultimately about. And the story of Revelation, which is a true historical story, has great value for us. Because just as the martyrs who suffered for 10 days will be vindicated for 1,000 years, so too we will suffer for a short time, but our vindication is an eternal vindication. You know how many times, I mean, just to go back to that object lesson, how many times I sit on the Bible Answer Man broadcast and I hear the people that are out there being more and more popular and bigger platforms, and people support them, and there's adulation, and well, they're telling people what they want to hear. And so often you say, golly, if I tell people what they need to hear rather than what they want to hear, they're not going to support me. But you have to look beyond that and say, what is my purpose? Is my purpose to be popular? No, my purpose is to have Jesus say, well done. And that's the lesson that comes from the book of Revelation. In the end, it's about having an eternal perspective.
Well, that is a good answer. I tell you, you are so wise, and I know God's blessed you with wisdom because, you know, I know that it says blessed are those who read the book of Revelation, and I have, have listened to, you did a study on it before, I think, haven't you?
Yeah, I wrote a book about it called The Apocalypse Code, yeah.
Well, anyway, one more, I don't want to keep you, but like the 144,000, I was always thought that that was Jewish priest that would preach to multitudes, like you said. In other words, there'll probably be a whole lot more than the 12 tribes and all that. In other words, but I didn't even know if there was any significance in the 144,000, if they were just the preachers or if they were Jewish.
Well, not
priests.
In the sense in which you heard about it. That, unfortunately, from my perspective, is a mistaken notion. If you take the text in a wooden literal sense, you come up with all kinds of nonsense, including the idea that you have 144,000 Jewish John the Baptist who've never been with a woman. It's problematic in the sense that, unfortunately, there are people that do not know how to read the Bible for all it's worth, and then they get hung up on interpretations that may sound titillating in some sense, but really don't make biblical sense. You have to read Revelation in light of the Old Testament because Revelation is grounded in the Old Testament. It's not a book of riddles that is suited for a shallow post-Christian mind. It's a book that is deeply rooted with its symbolism in the pages of the Old Testament. So, just give you some idea about that.
Do you have something you'd suggest for me for this, to be grounded in that book? I want to be grounded in the whole Bible, but, I've wanted to study Revelation. And, of course, you know, my brother, I don't know if he's saved or not, but, you know, people that aren't saved, they always hit you with the questions that, if you've been studying the Bible all your life, are hard to interpret. You know,
yeah.
They don't want to start with confessing your sins and asking Christ into your heart. You know, they want to jump on something like, you know, the tribulation and all that. And
yeah.
I just wanted to be able to know what I was talking about. So thank goodness, you know, I told them, I said, I actually don't know exactly what that means.
And that's exactly how to answer. What a model you are, Brenda. This is precisely what you should do. If you don't know the answer, you just humbly look someone in the eye and say, you know, it's a good question. I don't know the answer to that question. Let me research and return. And what happens in that process is you learn. You become an ever more useful tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit in the process of reaching people. And I'm in that same condition.
Mm-hmm.
What happens is the more you learn, the more you realize how very little you know and the full scope of those things that could be known.
Mm-hmm.
But you continually strive to be a more useful tool in the hands of the Holy Spirit so that when people ask you questions, the Holy Spirit can move through you and use that opportunity as an opportunity for extending His kingdom, for giving people insight, for giving people hope, for inspiring people, for equipping people and the like.
Well, I thank God for you and for your soul, because people like me, no matter how much they study, could never know, because you've studied it longer and more deeper than I have. And I really appreciate you and your ministry. And I'm going to call that 700 CRI, 7001, I think it's 8700. I've got
the number. It's 888-7000-CRI, yeah.
Right, and thank you, and God bless you.
Hey, thank you so much, Brenda. Appreciate your call so much. And this has been an encouraging program in many ways to my heart. Thank you so much for all of those that pray for this ministry and support this ministry. The book that I was talking about to Brenda is The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. In the process of reading the book, you'll get a better grasp on how to read the book of Revelation and understand its message and its meaning. We're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you right here tomorrow with more of the show.
Thanks for joining us today for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our daily commitment here at the Christian Research Institute is to help you understand complex Bible passages, to help you grow closer to God, and to equip you to defend the faith in our culture. And part of that commitment is to offer resources to you that will accomplish that. So contact us today. Call toll-free 888-7000-CRI. Or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is on the air because truth matters. This is a production of the Christian Research Institute. The Forefront, When Doctrine Meets Daily Life, is an equipping audio CD from the Christian Research Institute, compiled from 6 insightful interviews on the Bible Answer Man. For your gift this month, we will send you this helpful CD as our way of saying thank you for your faithful prayers and support. Learn how to define and defend the biblical concept of family. Combat atheism with the truth about objective morality. Explain how the biblical grounds for divorce and remarriage actually protect and elevate the status of women. Respond to the cultural influence of social media and its place in your life. And refute Richard Dawkins and others who claim that Darwinian evolution is proven fact, and much more. Get your copy of The Forefront, When Doctrine Meets Daily Life, when you support the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI. Or go to equip.org. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankrenem series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity.
To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankronym FEET and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org.